Welcome, friends, to a special edition of Sunday morning service. Yes, I know that it is Tuesday morning, and absolutely, we are sorry that we missed being together in the building on Sunday due to the weather. We thank you for your patience and your flexibility and understanding, and we are certainly keeping our eyes open to the possibilities of what this weekend may have in store for us as well. Thanks for being here today with us, for listening online, and for continuing in our sermon series through the book of Acts. If you're a regular listener, participant, attender, or member of Calvary Monument Bible Church, and you missed last Sunday and maybe even are thinking, what's going to happen this Sunday? How do I get my gifts and my tithes to the church? There are four ways to give to Calvary Monument Bible Church. Even when we can't meet in person, there's three other ways to give, and we would invite you to consider sending your gifts through mail and or going over to www.calvarymonument.org and looking at the ways to give online. So we are going to continue this morning our series through the book of Acts. We have been studying Acts. This is the third lesson in our study through the book of Acts, and this morning we are looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 47. This is sermon 3 in movement 1 of our study through the book of Acts. And I wonder, do you remember what your first words were? How about the first words of your children, of your nieces, nephews, perhaps even your grandchildren? What were they saying? To whom were they speaking? And what were those words communicating about the ways in which they were seeing and interpreting their world? Were their first words, or were your first words, mama or dada? Was it Teddy? Perhaps it was one of your favorite toys. Maybe it was a pet. Maybe it was a type of food, if you happened to like cookies, or maybe even the word no. Could have been the word no. In our first words or first signs of communication, we begin to show those closest to us how we are interpreting or making sense of our world. And learning how to communicate is one of the primary ways that we find our voice in this world in which God has planted us. And as we learn to communicate, we're also beginning to interpret the world in which we live. Through our speech, we are developing, we are even defining and giving descriptions of the moments, of the times, and the circumstances that we are living in. What's really happening? What is going on? And how is it shaping or forming us as a person or as people? We may be asking these or similar questions of our own nation even today. We ask these questions of circumstances related to our families, our churches, our schools and communities, or of any movement that we find ourselves to be a part of. And as we learn to do this, we come to discover that often, especially today, it is scary sometimes, perhaps regularly, to share our voice, to express our opinions, and to give insight into how we are seeing or interpreting the times in which we live. Generally speaking, today, our country is politically polarized, it is emotionally immature, intellectually unsteady, socially swamped, and spiritually starved. And to speak spiritual truth into the darkness that we live in is often to invite critique and criticism and condemnation that comes from every side, every party, both from inside and from outside the church. And so we often find ourselves asking, is it just better that we keep our mouths shut? All of this, and yet, I believe we would affirm as a people of truth that the truth still matters. The truth is important. And in Christ, in Jesus, we discover that truth is more than just some kind of abstract philosophical concept. Truth is actually a person. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, to know Jesus is to know truth. And to believe that truth is not just knowable, but also worthy of being shared and communicated. And when we embrace the attitudes and the lifestyles that Jesus commanded, we are walking as his followers in truth. It was Jesus, after all, who knew that the power and the outcome of truth is that it sets the captives free. He said as much in John chapter 8, verse 32, which is on the screen behind me, when he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus was also the one who had prayed these words. He prayed them in the garden in John chapter 17, speaking of his disciples. He said, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." It remains then that in the scriptures, in God's word, we also come to learn that truth is still relevant for today. And the truth of the scriptures, when rightly interpreted, when rightly divided and applied and understood, it will set captives free. Sin and death have broken in. They have corrupted every layer of our world: physical, social, political, emotional, intellectual, even spiritual. And the light of Christ dwells in truth, shining light into the darkness. So, as a church, functioning as salt and light, we can and must find both our individual and collective voices so that we might shine light while speaking truth to the powers and systems that have corrupted this age. In times of great confusion and conflict, it is the patient, loving, and gracious expression of truth that will bring a torch to light the dark caverns, a clarity that will instill hope in this fallen world. And so as today, as we break open the bread of scriptures, we are going to conclude our first movement in our study through Acts. This is the place in the narrative of the early church where the early church begins to find its voice. If we remember back to the first sermon, movement one opened with a promise. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It was a promise that required waiting on God's power. Then in week 2 at Pentecost, we watched as God's power was received, miraculously producing witnesses now equipped to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And today, the power that was promised and then received is now interpreted, as God is now decisively forming his people for effectiveness. Last week, we ended with the crowds a bit confused. They were disrupted over what had happened with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you remember back to last Sunday, Acts chapter 2, actually two Sundays ago, Acts chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, all who saw this outpouring of the Spirit and the tongues of fire that had followed, all that saw it were astounded, and they were greatly confused, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others jeered at the speakers, saying, "They are drunk on new wine." The crowds asked, "What does this mean?" And Acts 2 shows us that how we answer that question doesn't just explain the moment, it actually also shapes the kind of people we are becoming as the church, as followers of Jesus in this world. And so our question today, as we explore the text together, is this: in confusing and disruptive moments, how do we rightly interpret what God is doing? And how does that interpretation shape who we become? If you're following along today and watching and have your Bibles, I would invite you now to take them and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We are going to begin by reading verses 14 to 21. And in these verses, Peter not only finds his voice, but he also is going to speak for the collective church. And in doing so, he is interpreting this pivotal moment in early church history. Before we read from Acts 2, verses 14 to 21, let's pray and ask God to guide our study of his word. Father, thank you. We thank you for technology. Yes, Lord, we know it's not an ideal way for us to gather and study your word. We would much rather be together in person. We acknowledge that today. But we also know that your truth is powerful wherever it is spoken, Lord. It is light. It is light to the darkness. And that you shape and form your people through your truth. And so we gather today to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. We gather today to reflect on the way that Peter led the early church in finding its voice and being able to look through the cloudiness of the moment and work together towards the clarity that was happening, the power and the truth, what you were doing through the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. So as we study your word, would you change us and form us and shape us into the people that you would want us to be? Help us to love you in a greater way as we leave this time today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. This is good leadership, friends. This crowd had offered an explanation for what was going on. Their explanation was drunkenness. And Peter does not ignore it. He doesn't mock it. He does not react emotionally to it. Instead, he addresses it directly and calmly. And he meets the interpretation of the world, which was a wrong interpretation of what was happening in that moment. He meets it with the clarity of Scripture. Peter understands something essential, that moments of confusion demand interpretation, and interpretation must be rooted and guided in truth. So Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. Joel wrote into a moment of devastation. The land had been stripped bare. The people were spiritually dull. Joel looked beyond the immediate judgment and he saw a future act of God's mercy. God pouring out his Holy Spirit, not only on just a few select leaders, but on all his people. And Peter now stands in Jerusalem and says that future that Joel had longed for is happening right now. What the crowd had seen as disorder, Peter identifies as God's promise fulfillment. What the crowd had labeled as excess, as drunkenness, Peter names as promise. What the crowd had seen as chaotic actually was God keeping his word. Notice what Peter does not do. He does not appeal to personal experience. He does not build a case on emotion. He does not say the words, "Well, this is how it feels to us." Instead, he anchors the moment in Scripture. In truth, the Spirit who was poured out is the same Spirit who inspired the Word. There is no contradiction between the two. And friends, this matters deeply for the church today. The Spirit does not free us from Scripture. Instead, the Spirit frees us through the truth, through the Scripture. He does not bypass the truth. He guides us in it. He illuminates it for us so that we might understand and be able to grow in it. Peter lifts his voice. He calls for attention. He redirects the false assumptions that are surrounding him, and he aligns the reality of the moment with God's revealed word. And in doing so, he prepares the crowd to receive a message that is going to hold real tension. Look at verses 22 to 24. There's a shift here in the text. Peter moves from interpreting the moment, what was happening, to now proclaiming Jesus. Let's look at verse 22 and 24 together. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Everything goes back to Jesus. That's what Peter does, friends. That's what good leadership and good communication does in moments of confusion and clarity. It takes everything back to the truth, back to Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was historical, not mythical. He was attested by God, and his power was confirmed in everything they themselves had witnessed. His life and his work, they were not an abstraction, as he himself was truth. His life and his work then were the embodiment of truth. Jesus not only is truth, but he tells us and shows us what truth is. And so when we look at Jesus, fixing our collective or our individual gazes on him, following his example, our lives too begin to embody the truth. Peter refuses to simplify the story of the Messiah. Instead, he clearly names the tension. First, God is sovereign. He knows. He knew everything. But then also, humanity is responsible. There is no truth softener here in Peter's laundry. He's airing it all out. And in doing so, we see that the cross was not an accident, and it was not excusable. It was God's plan, and it was our sin. You see, friends, spirit-filled truth and spirit-filled truth telling, it does not flatten the complexity of spiritual matters. Instead, it exposes the reality of sin, allowing conviction, the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, to do its work. And spirit-filled truth-telling doesn't leave us at the cross. It didn't end there. Look at verse 24 of our text. God raised him up, Peter says, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Death could not hold Jesus because death had no rightful claim on him. Resurrection is not just reversal. It is God's vindication of his Messiah. To prove this, in verses 25 to 31, Peter again turns his attention to Scripture, where he quotes from Psalm 16. If you have your Bibles, maybe sometime over the next few days, you would take them and turn to Psalm 16 and read that psalm. In Psalm 16, David spoke of a holy one whose body would not see corruption. Peter makes this point unmistakably clear. David died and was buried. His tomb was still with them. David was not speaking about himself. He was pointing forward instead to Jesus. And so Peter will bring everything to its unavoidable conclusion in verse 32, take a look at what he says. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." In proclaiming the truth of the gospel, church, we are not some sort of philosophical speculator. We are instead highlighting eyewitness testimony. You see, the disciples, the apostles, the first followers of Jesus who were planning the early churches, they were not men who were theorizing about the resurrection. They were proclaiming what they saw with their own eyes. Jesus not only risen, but also ascended, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, reigning, alive, and active. And from that place of authority, he poured out his Holy Spirit, and then the fire of the languages, the sound, all of it was flowing from the throne of the risen Lord. It's right here then where Peter delivers the line that interprets everything. Look at verse 36 in the text. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Friends, this is the church finding its voice, proclaiming the message of Christ clearly, Christ-centered, in a way that convicts as it convinces, unapologetically spoken. It's a model for us as we share the truth today, not with words of anger or bitterness or not in hostility, but with clarity, kindness, with gentleness and boldness, with great courage and focus and wisdom from a spirit of love, a desire of wanting to see all of those who do not yet know Jesus to come to know him, to receive him, and to find life in his name. The Holy Spirit did not come to draw attention to himself, but to magnify Jesus. And Jesus, oh, when Jesus is proclaimed rightly, clarity always replaces confusion. The outcome is unmistakable. We can look at the text and see what happens as a result of this great proclamation of truth. Luke invites us to see the response of the crowd in verse 37. Look at what he says. Now, when the crowds heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" If we needed a definition of conviction, it's built right here into verse 37. When we are convicted from the Holy Spirit upon the proclamation of truth, it cuts to our hearts as it motivates an appropriate response within us to the truth. The Holy Spirit uses the truth like a two-edged sword or a scalpel. He presses inward to the heart, provoking this question in verse 37. "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is the sound of a heart that understands it cannot remain unchanged in this confrontation with truth. When truth is rightly interpreted, neutrality disappears. We can't remain as we are. The Holy Spirit brings something up from inside of us that causes us or gives us a desire, a strong desire to change, to turn, to walk in the ways of the Lord. The question among the brethren, "What then shall we do?" is immediately met with the gospel clarity of verse 38. The message doesn't wait. Look at verse 38. "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is not shame. It is a turning from sin, a turning away from the things that are other than Jesus, and a turning instead to Jesus and his ways. Baptism is just not some ritual that the church does just because of tradition. It's way, way more than that. It's actually identification with Jesus, who is our risen Lord. It's the proclamation of our desire to follow and submit to him in obedience. Forgiveness is recognized as something that we do not earn, but it is given as we come to Christ, and the Spirit is not reserved just for a select few, but it's wholly available to all who believe. In verse 39, Peter proclaims this wide horizon. Look at what he says. "His promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off." The promise that had begun in Acts chapter 1 is now extending outward. The circle is expanding. And we gather today and study the truth today in this text as witnesses to the first fruit. These folks in Acts chapter 1 and 2 are the first fruit of the gospel's ministry. Look at verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls." Can you even imagine 3,000 souls in one day coming to the Lord? What a beautiful scene. Not through coercion or manipulation, not through some kind of emotional spectacle. This is Spirit empowered truth, the kind of truth that leads to conviction, the kind of truth that draws people to repentance, confession, the kind of truth that exposes us to the forgiveness of sin, the kind of truth where we are filled with the Spirit in power. We see, friends, that the church then does not manufacture its own growth. God gives the growth. So what is the result of these transformed people as they start to come together, recognizing the truth of Jesus, wanting to walk in the ways of truth? What follows God's growth then is not an afterthought. It's evidence that indeed it was God who brought the increase. Look at verse 42. Very important verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. There's patterns here, church. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, sharing meals together, praying together. And while the Spirit always comes upon us suddenly in the moment of our salvation, His presence with us after that forms within us a life that grows steadily, that's forming steadily in the image of our Lord Christ Jesus. Our devotion to these things of verse 42, they're not obligation then. It's rather an opportunity for us to have our desires reshaped, the patterns of our lives reshaped by God's presence with us in our life. What we see then in verses 43 to 45 is that all fills the community, all like A-W-E, wonder and awe fills the community. There's radical generosity that replaces the grasping at possessions. Needs are now being freely met. Look at verse 43 to 45. All came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done throughout the apostles, and all who believed were together. And had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is not some sort of forced uniformity. Instead, it's joyful surrender. The outcome of receiving the truth and being filled with the Spirit is joyful surrender to the ways of the Lord and to the community, the church that He calls us into. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, friends, we loose our grip on earthly possessions, on the positions that are so celebrated by the world. We loose our grip on those, and we loose our grip on our own pride and our own need to be magnified, because we come to see that it's far more fruitful, far more fulfilling to magnify Christ, to magnify Jesus in His ways. And so then what happens? As they're being faithful to walk in the ways of Jesus, God is forming His people to be effective as salt and light right where He has placed them. Look at verses 46 and 47. This is beautiful. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. See, they didn't stop. They continued. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How does the church function as salt and light within the communities where God has planted us? Lord, that's what we want, Lord. As a congregation, as a Christian community in Paradise, PA, well, we want to function as salt and light with effectiveness and brightness right here in the community of Paradise and into the other communities that You've called us into, whether it's through global ministries or community partnerships or however it is that You may be leading us. We recognize it's day-by-day faithfulness, whether in church buildings or in our homes, whether we're live in person or we're recording a video right here together today, whether we're in public spaces, public worship places, or at private tables. We are living as a community with glad hearts, demonstrating generous spirit, and living with visible joy. When the people look at the people of God, when the people who do not yet know Jesus look from the outside at the people who claim to know Jesus, they need to recognize gratitude. They need to recognize great love. They need to see a joy that's uncommon in this world, a peace that passes all understanding, a hope that clings to life even when it looks hopeless. This is what the truth does in people as God forms them. Notice this final line. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Friends, a faithful church is a fruitful church because God is faithful to produce his fruit through his people. This is a pattern that we can continue today. Acts 2 is not some kind of ancient relic. It is a pattern that we can follow. A promise given is followed by power received, empowering witnesses to proclaim the truth, truth that God is using to form his people. And that brings us back to the essential question, the very question that we have been pulling at all along. In confusing and disruptive moments, moments like we live in even today, how do we rightly interpret what God is doing? And how does that interpretation shape who we become? And friends, Acts 2 verses 14 to 47, it does not leave us guessing. It gives us a framework. First, we can interpret the moment through scripture, not speculation. This is how the apostles came to it. When the crowds rushed to their conclusions of drunkenness, Peter opened the word. He anchored confusion in God's revealed truth, and the Spirit who moves among God's people is the same Spirit who speaks through God's word. So let's interpret the moment we live in through the scriptures. Secondly, we can interpret the moment by centering everything on Christ Jesus, just as the early apostles did. Peter does not defend the experience. He doesn't need to give justification to what has happened. Instead, he proclaims Christ resurrected, exalted, and his lordship then becomes the lens through which everything else is understood. Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves, the two most hopeful and wonderful messages that we have to offer this world. So center everything on Christ Jesus. But then also we can interpret the moment with a courage that holds tension. And this is hard, friends, because we often want to have all the answers. We often want to know everything. We often want to make very complex and nuanced issues this or that. And there is tension in a lot of the matters and issues that are involved in our world today. And we don't need to fear that tension. We can interpret the moment with a courage that holds that tension. Because now, as we are here today, we see dimly. But one day, friends, we will know. Peter names this right in the text. He names both God's sovereignty. Yes, God is sovereign and he's in control, but that also does not detract from human responsibility. He does not dilute truth to preserve comfort. Spirit-filled clarity is honest, even when it costs us. And when we interpret and live in our moments faithfully, God is forming something in us. He's forming something in us. How does that interpretation shape who we become? Well, first, it forms repentant hearts. You see this in the text, not defensive hearts. The gospel is going to cut before it comforts. Those who heard Peter did not argue with him. They asked, what shall we do? How should we respond? And the people that God is drawing and calling to himself today, those that do not yet know Jesus, that he is calling to come to know Jesus, they are going to respond to the truth in a similar manner. Others who are going to still live in darkness and remain in darkness and who are not being called and whose ears are not yet open, they will not respond with the same question. But truth will often form repentant hearts. Truth is also going to produce obedient faith, not passive belief. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness, the gift of the Spirit dwelling within us, it leads to visible, embodied surrender, obedience, submission to God and to one another within our Christian community. And it also shapes a devoted, generous, and worshiping community. The Spirit does not merely save individuals. Yes, that's part of what he does, but he also forms a people who are marked by truth, by awe, by generosity, and by joy. Day by day, the early church lived this pattern out publicly and privately in worship and in their homes, and God added to their number those who were being saved. So the question is not whether the world is confused. We know that there is a lot of confusion in our world today. The question is whether we, the church, will interpret this historical moment that we live in faithfully, and then live as people of truth obediently in accordance with that interpretation. Will we anchor ourselves in the scriptures? Will we proclaim Christ clearly? Will we live as a people shaped by truth rather than reaction to everything that might be going on in the world around us? Acts 2 shows us that when the church finds its voice, God forms his people, and the work that Jesus began continues. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for its goodness. Thank you for the clarity of truth. Thank you for truth that calls for a response, that doesn't call for us to just accept it and to continue on as if nothing has changed, but for a truth that changes us, that transforms us, that leads us into repentance, that guides us in recognizing the forgiveness available, that helps us to see the filling of the Spirit that we have, his indwelling presence with us, that helps us to form and to be part of generous Christian communities that worship with great joy and live with great peace. Oh Lord, your truth affects us in so many ways, and we are thankful. We're thankful for your word, Lord. We're praying for this week, the rest of this week. We do not know yet what the weather has in store this weekend, Lord, but help us be prepared. Help us be ready. Help us to be a people that want to spend time together with you, with one another, and with your word as you continue to form us into the image of your son, Jesus. And we want to give you the glory for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a memory verse for the month of January. We have a few more weeks, hopefully, to share it together, but we could share it right now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you're watching and still listening, would you say it with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. May we interpret our moment through God's word, proclaiming Jesus as Lord and living as a faithful people shaped by his truth. Have a wonderful day in Jesus. I hope to see you again very soon, and I miss you all. You are loved.